wants you guys to be about goodness. God wants you to show preferential treatment to those that are struggling. God certainly doesn't condemn anybody's sexual activity, and he certainly wouldn't obsess over procreation, you know, abortion. Christ's about liberation. That's right, right? God wants activism. That's the gospel. Well, I had to respond. It didn't go well, as it doesn't always go well in those kind type of arenas, but, you know, sometimes I wish the gospel was that simple. You know, God came, he died for your sins. Oh, although we wouldn't mention that. I need to stop twisting the word. Sorry about that. See, we wouldn't mention these kind of things. It would just be God wants fairness, God wants love, because the world loves those things. They can get on board with that sort of thing. God doesn't care about the way you treat your offspring. The world loves that message. God doesn't care about your sex life. The world loves that message. Resurrection, that's up to you guys. And so I wanted to take this because, like I said, I've had so many conversations where just the word repentance pricks even Christians the wrong way. And so for you and I, it's important for us to know what the Bible teaches about this. What was the message? What was the purpose of God coming into the world? So I want to take up and read for you guys this section one more time. It's just John 3. I'm going to read the whole thing. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him. But they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He says, "I baptize you with fire for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Fire, wrath, repentance, sin. Like, that's an element the world would love to leave out of the gospel. And if I'm honest, it'd be a lot easier for me as an evangelist to leave those things out. You know, if I could just say, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Let's go to church." And never confront any behavior. How easy evangelism would be. But that's not what we're told here. And so, first thing for us to notice here is John the Baptist was not just some crazy dude twisting the scriptures of God. You know, he just some guy, liked to hang out in the desert, liked to eat weird food, liked to dress oddly, you know, not unlike us. Is that all he was? Hang out in the desert, eat weird food, bring weird messages? No, John also had a miraculous birth. If you guys read from Mark, Luke and Mark also record this. He had a miraculous birth that was foretold. In fact, his dad was a priest, and he was struck mute, because he was really shocked at the idea of his wife and her old age of having a child. But similarly, there was a miraculous birth, and there was prophecy. Let me read from Luke 1. "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for a people, for the Lord, a people prepared." And this is the first point. John came to make preparation for the coming Messiah, but he came to do it in repentance. It's very interesting. See, in the Gospel of Mark, we get a prophecy that John fulfills from Isaiah, "Behold, I am sending a messenger before you, and he will prepare the way." And so this is important for us to understand. John was sent from God. This was not his version of what he thought the church should be about, the purpose of Christianity should be. John's message was to prepare for the coming of Jesus. And what he said was this: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance. That was preparation for the coming Messiah. Repentance. That's interesting. So the text is telling us that preparation for the coming Messiah, preparation for coming Jesus, was a mindedness of sin. A mindfulness of sin. How is being mindful of our sin preparation for God? That's the natural question, I would think. And this is an important question to answer, because I'll tell you right now, as I've said before, the world hates that this is true. The world hates that repentance is in any way preparation for meeting with God. They can say, I can get on board with Jesus, I can get on board with his programs, he did a lot of good deeds, and I'm excited about that, but don't talk to me about sin, and don't talk about me about repentance. See, it's not us who twist what the Word of God says, is it? The Word of God says it pretty clearly here. Repent. Confess your sins and believe. And they don't like it. Why? Because a mindfulness of sin might means that I might have to address it, right? The very idea of the presence of sin means it's not a good thing. I'm going to have to address this. And that's exactly what repentance is. So before we move forward, we want to ask, well, what is repentance really? Is it simply just not sinning? Is that all it is? Well, that is an element of it for sure. But repentance is firstly about what you believe. You know, oftentimes we think of repentance, it means I need to stop sinning, I need to stop sinning. But it's deeper than that. The Greek word here is metanoia, meaning to change your mind or to turn away from. And so it's about changing what you believe about something in order to change about a direction in your life. Ezekiel 14:6 and 18:30 gives us some pictures. God is continually saying to the people, repent and turn from your transgressions. Turn away from the sin. Turn away and go a different direction. That's why the picture up here is of two paths in a wood. You got to turn and you got to go a different direction. As you repent, therefore, of unbelief in God, you are going to relate to God differently, and this is the point. There is a turning down a different path. You're going to understand that confessing your sins is agreeing with God that there were sins present in the first place. God didn't send his son to die as simply a spectacle for the world to get on with good works, but as a payment for a very real costly debt that was owed by our sins. Repentance, then, is agreeing with God about our situation. We change our mind about us, and we change our mind about him. We agree that we are hopelessly lost without him. We agree that we are in need of a Savior, and we agree of a very real offering and life that God gives. See, we agree and we turn and we walk in this new reality. That is repentance. It is movement towards God and away from our own devices and our own desires. We walk in a new path, being influenced by him. See, without repentance, there isn't an acknowledgement that anything is wrong. And therefore, there's no need to turn. And so there's no need to address the dark things that are in my heart. But John shares this preparation, this turning, because we need to be ready to hear the message of Jesus, the message of Christ. So if I could jump over just real quickly to John 3:16, John tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, right? He's like, this is what it's all about. You need to be born again. And then we get the famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. There's that perishing language again. But have eternal life. And if you keep reading, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, a lot of people love this. God didn't come to condemn. Stop talking about repentance. Stop talking about sin. But you have to keep reading. See, in verse 18 it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. And this is the point. Without repentance, without a coming to Jesus, we are condemned already. We're condemned already. That is the truth of the matter. And that's why the preparation involves repentance and a turning from sin. See, in the next couple of verses here, after he said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, and he talked about who John is and how he's a representative of Elijah, make way the coming of the Lord. This is saying, this is God speaking to us. This is not a guy coming up with his own ideas for what faith should be about. This is why John is leading people in repentance and confessing their sin. And so my next point is, they were to make preparation for the coming kingdom with baptism. And so the people that were responding to the call, you read in the verses, the people throughout all of Judea were responding to the call. They were coming and they were being baptized. And this is the news. People will never believe the world is condemned if they refuse to see their own sin. Excuse me. And so we look at verse 6, and it tells us that confession of sins was accompanied with baptism. Now, in Judaism, baptism itself wasn't a big thing. Okay, the picture of cleaning with water for the purifications of sin, it was a theme in the Old Covenant for sure, such as cleaning themselves in preparation for meeting with God at Mount Sinai from Exodus 19. In fact, Bob hit on it last week. There were so many rituals involved that they had to do. There was regular cleaning that the Jewish people would do, such as with Mary after she had given birth to Christ. She had to go through this kind of cleansing as well. You get all of this in Numbers and Deuteronomy. Ezekiel 36:25 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities. And so the idea of sprinkling and putting people under the water wasn't unheard of. What was unheard of is doing this in any way relating to the forgiveness of sin, declaring sins clean, and especially doing this for Jews, because Jews had the sacrificial system. What this practice had been about is it was about Gentile proselytes who were becoming Jews, and so the Jews were like, hey, we got an idea. We like to cleanse things with water. How about we dunk those Gentiles underneath the water, preparation for them to meet with God? It will help purify them, and it will help signify that they're moving away from their own life. And this is the thing, but to do this for the people of God was queer. It was weird. It was different. You were saying even the people of God need to be set aside. Even the people of God need to come to God in this new kingdom of heaven differently. That is an interesting, and it is a different way of approaching God. And this is why, in verse 7 and 8, we see this. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to him, you brood of vipers, you pit of death, essentially, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, but bear fruit in keeping with repentance? John's a bit rough with them, right? They're coming out, they're thinking, hey, there's this ritual going out, it represents getting right with God, we're going to take part. And he says, no, this isn't just a ritual for you guys to come take part of. This is a much deeper truth than that. And he's very rough with them. You know, and I've always wondered, wouldn't people respond better if the message was a little bit more positive? You know, I've had a lot of conversations about, wouldn't people respond better? You know, if John was a little bit nicer to the Pharisees and Sadducees, maybe they would have responded. But instead he calls them on it. He says, you guys need to repent. And not only that, you need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I think this point is further made when he calls it the kingdom of heaven, slightly reminding them that the earthly realm or the Jewish nation had so much invested in wasn't really the point. See, when John mentions the kingdom of heaven and escaping wrath, he's making the point that God is doing something more and has much more deep and consequent than simply first century Palestine. The good news is good as the vast-reaching potential of the truth is understood. We're talking about kingdoms better than the kingdom of Israel. We're talking about kingdoms better than just the earthly realm here. And this is the point. See, it is good news and positing sounding to those who accept that they have sin in their life, or they understand that the world is condemned and recognize their sinful need. Those who do not, rephrasing of the gospel wasn't going to help very much because they were without need. And this is why John speaks so roughly to them. John rebukes them for wanting to take part in the ritual, without understanding the true need of confession of their sins, which is why he reminds them they need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If you say you want to repent, if you say you're about God, you want to come into his kingdom, then live like it. In other words, don't tell me you're interested in repentance when your behavior says the opposite. Don't tell me you're interested in Jesus and love if you want to skip this step. If you're going to confess your sins, then act like they are things of the past and move forward with God. There needs to be a turning point. There needs to be that repentance. That's what this message is about. I told you this message is a little heavy, huh? See, and the thing is, we aren't really told what John the Baptist is referring to here. You know, for us, we know the story of the Bible as it goes on. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they essentially do not believe. They do not show any kind of fruit of repentance, do they? They're continually at odds with Jesus. But John calls them out here, and at this point in the Gospels, we don't really know why. But I do wonder, because the only thing that we've been told at this point is that the religious leaders, that is who Herod went to consult with about the baby being born, right? Herod was like, where's the Messiah going to be born? What's that about? Where's he coming from? Fill me in, guys. And so they do fill him in. And then he comes up with this plan, all right, I'm going to destroy the Messiah. And so I wonder if John's getting that. Where were you guys there? You filled him in on a little bit of the information on what the prophecy means. Did you happen to speak that maybe he shouldn't be trying to fight against God's purposes here? Did you remind Herod that he's actually kind of acting like Pharaoh here in the Old Testament and putting the Hebrew babies to death? Did you guys say anything? We don't know, really. Maybe that's what he was getting at. Maybe not. But that seems to be consistent with their heart, is we're going to fight against what God is doing. And so he calls them to task on it. And this is the important part. The next point is this new life is making confession for the coming king. See, the religious leaders saw that a ruler was being born. They knew it from the prophecies. And John is announcing this kingdom. They should have expected this, but they didn't. And they continually act as if they are in opposition to Christ throughout the whole New Testament. So John is upset with them because they have not displayed any interest in what God is doing. John is saying, don't tell me you're interested in the kingdom when you refuse to acknowledge that God is sending his ruler to rule among you. There is more to being in God's kingdom than being a Jew, and this is what comes up in the next verse. Let me jump over to 1 John 1, 8-10 just to make this point. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness and to cleanse us. This is a theme here. They were supposed to recognize and confess the coming Messiah. It was a good thing. But they didn't. In fact, Romans 10, 9, and 10 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a turning there, a turning of the belief that you have about God. For with the heart one believes is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now for sure, John reveals that part of this repentance is about fleeing a wrath to come. As he says to them, leaving behind sins is certainly about that. But he brings in this element of baptism. And it had a way, as I mentioned before, had a way of communicating, as with Gentile proselytes, of leaving behind a former way of life. And specifically, this was leaving behind an old way of relating to God. Even the Jews had to leave behind the old way of relating to God and coming into his kingdom. So this is a profound. This is a big step for the people of God to realize, hey, we need to start relating to God differently. And John is saying the fruit of your life matters a lot. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so, let me read verse 9 and 10. And he says, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of these trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And this is the next point. Make fruit in keeping with repentance, because the kingdom is fruitful. It's supposed to be fruitful. The way that you live your life, it matters. The way that you respond to God and the picture that creates is supposed to speak to the world. And John gives a vivid picture of how the fruit that we bear has consequence even to judgment. John says that God can raise up people from the stones. If all he wanted was people that were called people of God, God could just raise them up and then he'd happily fill his quota. Okay? He could have easily done that. But God wants a people who desire to be a part of his kingdom to live differently. This is the point. Let me jump back over to 1 John 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So I have to ask, before we come to the end of this passage, is this idea of repentance to escape a coming wrath, is that an Old Testament concept? Is that something we don't need to pay attention to anymore because we're under a covenant of grace? Well, not to jump ahead, but some of us will say, well, what did Jesus teach? What was he about? Wasn't he all about love and inclusion? And he wouldn't have said things like repent. Well, if you guys turn over to Matthew 4:17, Jesus begins his ministry after he goes through his own baptism, after he goes through his own temptations. It tells us what then Jesus goes on and begins to teach. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He continues this message. This was an important truth in order to have a relationship with God. Okay, but you know, some will say, well, isn't Jesus' ministry just about love? You know, I've heard this so many times, and it's true. This is a hard thing, though, for me, because, you know, I want to respond, well, yes, it was about love, but there's deeper truths that we need to address here. And when I want to push back and say it involves such things as sin and repentance, it kind of sounds like I'm down on love. I'm down on serving, down on caring. It's not the truth, but we have to know what the truth says in order for it to set us free. You know, later in the book, Jesus is commenting to the Pharisees in Matthew 21:32 that they were supposed to respond to this repentance from John. They were supposed to see and hear what God was doing and respond to it so that they would then have that relationship with God. But they didn't respond that way. In fact, as a going on thing for us, the way that we relate to ourselves, Jesus teaches in Luke 17:3, watch yourself, if your brother or sister offends, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. This is a way that we're supposed to ongoing live our lives. I've offended you. The way that I'm going is offensive. I need to turn around. I need to go down a different path. Yeah, and I'm writing down all of these these responses that people have. You know, wasn't Jesus just trying to spread love? And isn't that what we should focus on? You know, Luke 5:31 teaches that he came not to call the sick to repentance, but to... He came not to call the righteous to repentance, but the sick. It is only as we understand and recognize that we're sick that we come into relationship with God. It's only as we come and understand, I need repentance, I need a turning, that we are able to enter into this relationship. In fact, towards the end of the book in Luke, it's summing up kind of Jesus' ministry. It's Luke 24:46-47. It says, thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Why? That repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Okay, then I've heard yet more pushback. Okay, but didn't the disciples like spread a message of love and inclusion? Isn't there a more effective way to spread the gospel than just hitting on the negative stuff? Well, when the apostles begin to share Jesus' message, they do say things like repent and believe. In fact, when you look at Peter, a prime example of God's grace, a prime example of God's forgiveness. He was shown so much mercy. He said, I'll never deny Christ. He even said, if all the rest of these guys deny you, I'll never do it. Not me. And then he's the one who has that extremely sad, heartbreaking encounter where he does end up denying Christ. He does end up fleeing. But Jesus restores him. He shows him so much mercy and so much grace. And so then what is his message that Peter has to tell people? He doesn't just run out and say, God loves you. You know, in the beginning of Acts, when they start preaching, he says this, Acts 2:38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is the next point. The preparation was an ongoing process for us to do. The disciples went out and they continued to prepare the world. Even though Jesus had come, there was still that wrath element that hadn't yet arrived, had it? Has it, really? And so we're continue to prepare. And so they continue to go out and share this message. Acts 3:19, repent then and come to God so that your sins will be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come. Again, Peter teaching it again. In Acts 5:31, it says, Jesus, he was exalted, God exalted him to the right hand as Prince and Savior. Why? That he might bring repentance to Israel. And so then the pushback is, well, yeah, but what about people who don't know God? You know, the Jews knew God. They understood these categories. What are we supposed to say to them? Are we really supposed to bring repentance and sin up for an unbelieving world? Well, let's go to Paul. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Let me read this from Acts 26:19. This is towards the end of Paul's life. He's summing up his ministry to King Agrippa. He's literally about to go to his death, be sent off to Rome. And he's summing up his ministry. He's defending why he's done what he's done. And he says this. Paul says, talking about Paul, he declared first to those in Damascus that in Jerusalem and then in the region of Judea, and also that the Gentiles should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. It sounds an awful lot like what John the Baptist just said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, you guys need to repent, but not only that, you need to keep deeds that go along with your repentance. You need to bear fruit. But the truth is, this resulted in problems. This resulted in problems for the apostles. It resulted in problems for Jesus, for John the Baptist. There will be similar problems for us if we hold to this message, which is why there's so much pushback for us to soften it a little bit. You know, smooth out the rough edges. Don't be so offensive. Don't say things like that. That upsets people. And why? Why is this true? And this is the next point. The Messiah is coming to discriminate. Okay? The world hates discrimination, and they want all of us on board. Okay? This isn't about going out and identifying certain people groups and showing them treatment and then being mean to others, but Jesus is coming to discriminate. Let me read to you guys 11 and 12. John says, I baptize you with fire for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John's message is prepare because the one coming after him was the point. He says the Messiah coming after him will baptize them yet again with God's Spirit, but this is leading to a reckoning with God himself. And this is an important message to listen to. The Messiah was someone to be heeded, and this is why the preparation was so important. John hints that Jesus is going to bring the tool in his hand, a fork or a shovel. And what this was is about... He would take this shovel and they would throw the debris in the air. Now, when they were harvesting wheat, and the useless chaff would be blown away and the useful wheat would come back down, and they would use a shovel or a fork to do this. He's saying that's what Jesus is going to come to do for people. He's going to throw us all up in the air. And those that have repented and have been faithful are going to come back down and be gathered into his barn. And then it says here, it's not just going to be blown away. The chaff will be burned with fire. This is why we have to take these truths seriously. This is why I can't just gloss over the kind of edgier stuff of the Word of God. There's truly wrath in the balance. Because it would be so easier to talk about a gospel that didn't involve wrath. It would be so easier to talk about a gospel that was just activism and getting out there and doing good works. Everybody loves good works. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are saved unto good works. So don't hear me disparaging that by any means. That is absolutely necessary. But this has to be in the mix. This has to be why people are being called home. See, for John the Baptist, it ended him with calling Herod to repentance for having his brother's wife. God does have opinions about our sexual ethics. But it did mean John lost his head. And this is that distinction as you live. Are these truths or are they not true? Will you be wheat or will you be chaff? It's so easy to curb the edges of the gospel in order to be more friendly to the world. But Paul says this in Galatians 1:10. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I now trying to please man?" He says, if I was trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If that is my end, to make friendship and peace with the world here the way it is, Paul would not be a Christian if that was his end game. But his end game was to get people to come to repentance. And I want to say to all of us, that is our goal too. It may not always result in friends. It may not always result in more peace. But the end goal is the point. This is that separation that he's talking about. And we do this because John, Jesus, Paul, they all reminded us that a reckoning is coming. I'm sorry, I'm getting preachy today talking about all this wrath and the coming the coming advent, but this is true, guys. This is what the gospel is about. It is not about winning comfort and peace amongst the world. True peace only comes from reconciliation with God. And you know what the best way to transform a community is? It's not by having more good works out there. That helps. But the best way to transform a community is by having more followers of Christ in it. And that is our primary purpose and goal. We will absolutely do good works. Don't hear that. That's what I'm saying. But our primary focus has to be when Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born again. I know that I'm harping about this. In fact, I used to have an old youth leader who used to say, I have energy about this. Okay? I really do. Because I'm seeing it time and time again. It's so easy for people to talk about and give lip service to Jesus, but not want anything to do with sin and repentance. However, this is what Jesus wanted the people to mull over in their minds before he was arriving. He says, be mindful of sin, because it does not result in a good place for you. This is why he sent John to prepare in this way. He didn't just run around and say, hey, Jesus is coming. Hey, Jesus is coming. Let's have a party. He's like, no, get your heart right. Repent. Because faith requires a turning and a coming to terms with truth. You know, in fact, later on, Jesus tells his own brothers in the Gospel of John, they're getting ready to go up to the Passover. And he says this, he says in John 7:7, he says, the world hated him because he testified that its deeds were evil. Jesus admit, the world hates me. We like to take on a narrative that the world loved Jesus and he was popular. Well, he was put to death, guys. He was not popular. He was popular with the people who wanted to repent. He was popular with the people who realized their need for him. And so he was amazing, the same reason we think he's amazing. But he is not popular amongst people who do not want to admit that they need to turn from any kind of sin. So what do we learn from John the Baptist? Well, he came preparing the way of the Lord because the coming of the Lord had an important job to do. Jesus had an important job to do. He came proclaiming a kingdom that we are all welcome to join. But not only that, but there is a coming wrath that can be avoided. This has to be part of our message. This means we have to both invite and warn. I cannot simply do one or the other. As easy it would be to just simply invite. There has to be a warning there. The message is not complete without it. This is my last point. The coming wrath means that there is still preparation to do. For you and I, you know, it's not John came, he prepared the way of the Lord. We still have this responsibility to do. See, because we are invited into a relationship and we are granted pardon from our sins, but we have to bring both sides of that truth. Coming to his kingdom does mean bearing fruit of the repentance that we take on. This is true. Coming to his kingdom means leaving another one behind. Coming into relationship with God is a life of confessing sins and bearing fruit. It is being that wheat and not that chaff. God provides for this for sure, absolutely by grace. This is not about us becoming awesome and like, I'm never going to sin again and that's how great I am. It's like, it's all by the grace of God, absolutely. But God is calling us to a certain way to live. And so we have this responsibility, I think, along with John, to share these warnings. Even to an unbelieving world that doesn't necessarily sound happy to first chance. Let me read you this last verse. This is Acts 17:30-31. This is Paul. He's standing up among the Athenians. He's gone through the city, and he sees all of their testimonies to who God is and all of their idols about who God is. And they have one that says, we don't even know who God is, but this is an idol for him. You know, it's similar in a situation. He was looking around. You know, I'm looking around at Facebook and seeing what people are defined faith and religion as. And he was provoked in his spirit. And he stands up, they give him an opportunity to share because they're all about new things and learning new ways of relating to God. And he gives them a short summary of who God is. He's the creator. He's not worshipped in the way that you guys worship. He doesn't need us to serve him. He's not interested in your idols. And then he says this, 30 and 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now this, he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, and by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to us all by raising him from the dead. This is one of the reasons Jesus tells, I believe, that not only was John the greatest prophet to come, but those that come after him would be greater, because we would not only respond to the message, but we would carry it on. We would have faith in God, and we would continue to prepare the way. So I have to ask, have we prepared the way of the Lord in our culture? Calling people to repentance must have that pretense that the world is condemned already. But that is not a popular thing to say. And I'm not talking about, you know, being the preacher from the Pollyanna movie where you get up and you're just fire and brimstone all the time. We just watched that last night. It was kind of funny. I'm not necessarily even saying Jonathan Edwards either, doing it either, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God. But when we share the gospel, there has to be that element of turning. It's not just a, hey, welcome to Jesus love fest. I wish that it was. That would be such an easier thing to tell people. But there is a turning there. There is a turning that we cannot leave out of the mix. See, in a sense, we have a different challenge than even Jesus. He had the challenge of getting people to believe him, the Messiah, sent from God. And we have that same similar challenge to not only believe that truth, but also that people exist in a world that is condemned already and approaching wrath. You know, John had the benefit of preaching repentance to a society that was well-versed in the ideas of sin and even judgment and even the existence of God. We have to start from the ground up on a lot of these concepts. See, our message is especially challenging for us in America because preparing the way kind of puts a damper on the American dream. I'm busy pursuing life, liberty, and happiness. I don't really have time for sin, repentance, and doom. Thank you very much. See, I would love not have to say those things, but that is our road as Christians, as the picture. That's our road. That is our path as preparers for the way of the coming King. And we can choose which road do we want to take. So I have to ask you guys, what way are you preparing the world for? Are they hearing of the coming need to be saved? Or is it perhaps something else? Something that's a little bit more of the edges ironed out, easier to swallow. See, John lost his head for this message. Jesus was crucified for this message. Paul was stoned and beheaded for it. Peter was crucified. All the apostles were persecuted or murdered for it. And so what are we going to do to help prepare the people for the wrath that is coming? Wrath is not an easy or fun message to deliver. But this is what the text tells us. See, we also have this responsibility to make way for the Lord. We should be preparing the way as well, shouldn't we? God is coming again, isn't he? And if he's coming again, are we making his path straight? Are we telling our neighbors? Like John says here, when he comes, because this time when he comes, it will not be said that he's coming not for condemnation. If you guys know the Bible, the second coming is judgment. And we are to prepare the way for our neighbors and our friends and the whole world. See, we do not tell the world to repent and stop sinning because we are angry with them. That is so easy to fall into. We tell them because the whole world hangs in the balance. That is love. That is what Christian love is. I understand the true nature of the whole world, and that's why I have to share. It does not cease becoming loving just because it sounds a little negative. When you love someone, you tell them the truth, right? This is what a calling to repentance is. See, being a messenger of the gospel is supposed to be a good thing. We offer hope. We make sure the message is one of hope. Because like in John's day, we are preparing. We are preparing the world for when God steps onto the scene again. This time when he shows up, it will not be to introduce the world to who he is. At that point, it should be, you should know who I am. So, what is our message? And I told you guys, this is heavy. It's a heavy section. But we can't just skip over it, amen? See, even though the world's sin hurts us and hurts themselves, what is the message? Ask yourself this. Is it God save them, or is it God get them? Because I can tell you, sometimes my prayer is, God, get them. But that's not how you prepare, is it? See, God doesn't need you and I to remind him of a need for justice. Do you guys realize that? He is absolutely just, and he will absolutely weigh all of the books, and he will right every single wrong. He doesn't need us to do that. You know what he wants us to do? Is to remind the world of his mercy and forgiveness. So let me close. Father, help us to be a voice crying in the wilderness, be reconciled to God. Lord, there is a world in the balance, and it could be so much easier, Lord, to just give them what they want to hear, to not be offensive, to not ruffle any feathers, Lord. But there is real and true wrath coming, Father, and you call us to be a people that says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, Lord. Let us be a people that take that charge truly and to heart, God, that we care about our neighbors and our friends and the world because there is wrath coming. Father, help us to take this sobering truth to heart as we go this week. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.